Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have once again just to come back to the Gospel of Luke and to listen, Lord, to what your word says. I just pray that as we're here this morning, you would remove any distractions that we have from the day. Even good things, Lord, like Vacation Bible School or ministering, sharing, inviting people to church. Father, we want to focus on your word today. And so just give us this opportunity to listen to what your word says. I pray, Lord, that I am accurate in my understanding and presentation, and that we see, Lord, the importance of it, the relevance to us, and that we would just be able to act upon it, Lord, and as always, to be hearers and doers, as James says, of your word. And so we ask you to bless not only our time, but bless our Spanish ministry as they are hearing your word proclaimed, and bless our children as they are also listening to our teachers as they are being given the word of Christ. And so we just thank you so much for this chance to come together as the body of Christ to study your word. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to be, as I said, looking at the first of two miracles in the rest of chapter 5. And as we look here, this morning we're going to be focusing on a man who has leprosy. And so this is one of those illnesses that we see both in the Old and New Testament. Many times you will find people who are lepers, and it doesn't tell you why they're lepers. Other times people are cursed with leprosy. And so when you look at this, many times you see in Scripture where leprosy is a result of God's punishment upon someone. And so it demonstrates that there is sin in that person's life. In this section, as we'll see this morning, the Bible doesn't really tell us whether this man somehow contracted leprosy just because he was in contact with someone else or other ways that they would have it, or if he was actually being cursed by God. But many would see, not only today, but also in the day of the writing of this scripture, that those who had leprosy, that was a visible testimony that there was something sinful in their lives. And this was God's way of punishing them by giving them an incurable disease. And so, again, we don't know the case with this gentleman, but that was a very common understanding when you saw a leper in biblical times. And so as we look at that this morning, this is a very difficult situation for this man to be in. You know, before we get into Luke 5 and talking about leprosy, you know, this is a disease where many of us are probably not familiar with it. If you were here when I preached through 1 and 2 Kings, then you might be familiar with Naaman, who was a Syrian, and not a Syrian, but from Syria, and he came over to be healed by one of God's prophets, and that's the man who went down in the Jordan, and he dipped himself 7 times, and when he came out that 7th time, his skin was clean. It's just like that of a new baby, of child's skin, child's flesh. He was pure. He was clean from that, and so if you look at this, you'll see here that this is an account of a man who has a physical illness, of a man who has some kind of physical debilitating ailment here, and it causes him not only to have pain, but it also causes him to be an outcast, where he's not able to stand in the presence of people because of his leprosy. But what I want you to understand before we get into this, and I will make reference to this throughout, is that there is a much greater disease that we have as a human race. Today, leprosy is pretty much extinct. I mean, very few people have it, especially in our country. And I say few, and that's compared to how many people who have contracted leprosy throughout history. Leprosy is also known as Hansen's disease, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But, you know, with our medicine, with the antibiotics, the treatments that we have, we really don't have many cases at all of leprosy in the U.S. And so for many people, it's a disease that's kind of gone, you know, the way of extinction. We don't really hear about it much anymore. But this used to be a huge problem, and there was no cure for this. And when I talk about the spiritual aspect of this, this is a man who was healed from a physical disease. But we need to understand that as humans, we have a much greater disease. We are all born with that. And as I preached about this through the Old Testament, I think I titled that sermon Leprosy of the Heart or Leprosy of the Soul, something like that. And I really see the same thing here as we look at the healing of this man. That the healing that we are going to see take place in Luke chapter 5, there is a greater healing that needs to take place. And all of these elements, all of these aspects of this event, of this man being healed, apply not only physically to this account, but they all apply spiritually to every person who needs to be saved by Christ. And so keep that in mind as we go through each one. This is not just an account of a physical healing. There is a much greater spiritual understanding here, as is the case with most of these events that we see in Scripture. There's usually a greater spiritual meaning behind it, even though there's an actual physical event that took place. So take a look at Luke chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at just a few verses this morning. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And this is the account of Christ healing a leper, or a leprous man. It says, "While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately immediately the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one. 'But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray." There are two other accounts of this in Mark and Matthew, and I'll make reference to those in a little bit. But as we look at this in Luke, we really see a number of things that are important to this story. First of all, we'll see that there is an incurable disease that this man has. Okay, leprosy in that day and age was incurable. And then we'll see how that also applies to us as people today, that we all have this incurable disease of sin. We all have these diseased hearts. Our souls are diseased before God because of our sin. Then we'll see the humble plea of this man. This man humbles himself. He begs Christ to be healed. And we'll see here that anyone who wants to be saved, not in just a physical way for healing, but spiritually, needs to be humbled before God, to come before him and beg him for that mercy and for that compassion and for that forgiveness. And that is the third thing that we'll see this morning, is the compassionate Savior. So this man has an incurable disease. He comes before Christ in humility and begs him to be saved. And Jesus shows compassion upon him. We'll go to the Gospel of Mark for that, because Mark tells us about the compassion of Christ. And then when we see that compassion of Christ, that he feels this feeling towards this man, he doesn't just leave it with a feeling. He demonstrates his compassion with action. And we see the powerful healer that Christ is. And so we'll see that aspect of it, the powerful healing that takes place with this man who has leprosy, and of course, with our souls when God saves a sinner and brings us that salvation. And then there is the declaration of cleansing. The fact that this man was told to go to the priest to show himself, and they would say this man truly has been cleansed. And so we'll see that as well as with us. There are certain things that are kind of telltale signs of those who have been cleansed of their sin. And it is evident to all to demonstrate that we are new people in Christ. And then the last one deals more with Christ. And that is really that the retreat of his prayer, or the fact that he goes into communion, a quiet communion with God the Father through prayer. And so we'll see how that is important in our lives in ministry and our lives as believers, where we need to go away from the busyness and take time to thank God, take time to pray and focus and just be able to commune with God. Well, let's go ahead and begin with the first point, and that is the incurable disease. As I've told you earlier, leprosy is also known as Hansen's disease. And I was debating whether or not I was going to put a picture on screen, and I started to look up pictures of lepers. And when I saw that, I saw the shaking of the head, like, yeah, you don't want to do that. And I came to that same conclusion, as much as I was wrestling with that, because what I wanted you to see was the ugliness of the disease, just how it destroys bodies. And I know that we have a number of children who join us, and I thank God. I am all for children coming in and sitting in with their parents, even though we have, you know, at times we'll have classes for kids, but I think it's great to have kids in service, because they learn to listen to the Word of God. They're not just, you know, it's not, we don't do this here, but as, you know, some churches might do, they just basically entertain them. And then when they're young adults, 18 or so out of the youth group, they expect them to go in and listen to a message. And it's, everything is different. I enjoy having children listening to the Word of God. And so I was also careful with that. I will give you a little bit of a description of leprosy, but I didn't want to show the pictures. In this account, Christ meets a man with leprosy, and leprosy was very common in the day. He knew exactly what was going on. People knew who lepers were because of the physical kind of effect that it has on their bodies. And some of these people, when you were to look at them, it was a very grotesque sight. And so if you know anything about leprosy, leprosy is a body-destroying disease. I mean, it just ruins the body. It's kind of sad. I saw this morning as I was driving here a young lady walking down the street, and I don't think she was any older than 25. And by her physical appearance, it's very evident that she's been using drugs. You can tell by her face that she's not an older woman. She doesn't look like she's, you know, diseased, but she clearly has, you know, the signs of drug use. And if you've ever been around that, you can see the different open wounds and just looking emaciated, and that's a telltale sign, especially in certain areas where you know drug activity takes place. Leprosy is like that. If someone was walking around as a leper, you would see from a distance because you didn't want to approach them. It's a highly contagious disease. So you would keep your distance. In fact, they had to stand away. They had to stand apart from people. And many times they had to cry out unclean as they're walking around so people would know not to get too close. Because if you contracted leprosy, there was no cure. You would die a leper. And so it's body destroying. It's highly contagious. It's really humiliating to be in that condition. Because what it does to your body and how people treat you, you have to live with that every single day, knowing it will never change. And so what leprosy does is it rots the flesh. And so you are walking around with rotting flesh all over your body. And you see these open wounds and you see these patches of dry skin. And many times, because the nerves would be damaged beyond repair and beyond sensitivity, that many times they would injure themselves. They would bump into things, they would break bones or cut themselves and not even realize that they were injured. So many of those injuries turned into other serious infections. And you know, if you get an infection, there's the danger of gangrene setting in, and that's really dangerous. And so many times you would see people who were lepers where certain parts of the bodies were falling off because it was so dead. I mean, it was just this horrible, incurable disease. And of course, if you've ever been around rotting flesh, there's also a smell that accompanies it. And so these people were walking around not only looking like they were rotting alive, but they smelled like that too. And so it's a very horrible disease. And that's, like I said, one reason why I chose not to put up any pictures. But I mean, this is real. We don't see people like this walking around because of our medicine, our technology. But this was, they lived with this every day. And here is this man who is a leper. He has no hope. He really is in a state of living death. He is alive, but he understands that his body is just rotting before his eyes. And there is no one that can help. There's nothing he can take in order to reverse his condition. And so he is exiled as he is off living outside the walls of the city. Many times the lepers would gather together, and that's where we see the leper colonies forming, where those who had leprosy would gather together, so at least they would have some companionship, but they wouldn't be allowed to come back into the city. If they were, it was to come and show themselves to the priest. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. But this man was looking for anyone. He was desperate. He was looking for anyone who could help him. You know, when we talk about the spiritual connection here, this is the way that we are without Christ. Physically, you may not see that. Sometimes you do. Sometimes those who are without Christ and they're engaged in sin, just a lifestyle of a pattern of sinfulness, sometimes you can tell physically that they are living in this exile from God. But many times people walk around this world and they look great. You know, they look like everything is falling in place. I mean, physically they look great. They have money. They have their possessions. They have a nice family and cars, all these things. And you would look at them and think they have it all, but the truth is they have nothing. You know, we were up, again, as I said, at camp, and interesting, and you know, the older track with the teens, in one of the sessions, the speaker was just talking about how without Christ you have nothing. And he was giving an example of one of his, the bands that he really enjoyed listening to when he was growing up in high school, and that's Nirvana. So some of you know who that is, and their lead singer, Kurt Cobain. And he was just talking about how this man had everything. I mean, for years, he was on every magazine cover and being interviewed in concerts and just money. And he got married to another musician who was famous. I mean, you would look at him and just think that he has it all. And then one day he goes and he kills himself. He shoots himself because he feels like even though he has everything, he has nothing. He looked great to so many people, but he was hollow and dead on the inside without Christ. While we were up there, I had very limited reception, but one news article that popped up was that the lead singer of Linkin Park just died this week, and they're saying it's an apparent suicide. You know, this is something that shouldn't shock us. You know, people in the world can look like they have everything. They have fame, they have fortune, they have relationships and whatever it is that they desire, but in the end, they are hollow, they are empty, they are not happy because their hearts are diseased. And nothing in this world can cure that. It is an incurable disease that we have of our souls, and that is the sin that has made us exiles from God. And so even though physically outside we might look great, inside we are like rotting corpses. We are just dead. And so just some examples that I was reminded of that this week. And again, this morning, as I continue to look here at this leper, you know, we are all born diseased in this world. And we need that salvation. We need that healing that only Christ can give. And when you're in a state of that kind of despair, when you have that kind of turmoil and pain and there's no hope, you are begging for hope. Or you're begging for mercy. You're begging for help. You're begging to be noticed by someone. Someone who can come and help relieve some of that pain and give you some kind of light at the end of the tunnel. And that's what we see with the next point here is the humble plea. And we'll come back to Isaiah in just a bit, but when you look at this man, this leper, he comes before Christ, and back in Luke chapter 5, it says he fell on his face and implored him. Okay, this man is walking around, he comes over to Christ, he's no hope, he's very desperate, And he is diseased, he is downtrodden, he's exiled, he's exhausted, everyone had forsaken him, and he comes before Christ, knowing who Jesus is. Okay, Jesus' reputation has already been going out there, it preceded him. As we've already seen, many people have heard about Christ. They've heard his teaching, they've seen him perform miracles. No doubt this man heard something about Jesus Christ, enough to identify him as the one who can heal him. And he goes before him, he falls on his face, and Luke says he implored him. He begged Christ. I think with every ounce of energy he had, with all sincerity, he fell down and he says to Jesus, Lord, Master, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Okay? Mark says that this man fell to his knees. Luke says that this man fell on his face. Either way, he went down. His posture before Christ was humility. It was contrition. It was, I am nothing. I can do nothing but stand before you, fall before you, and beg you to do something for me. I throw myself at your mercy. Please help me. There is nobody else that can help me. And as he is here, he bows down and I think he demonstrates tremendous faith. Okay, when you go back and look at what he says, the first thing he tells Christ is this, Lord, if you are willing. I think that is a statement of trust, a statement of belief. He doesn't say if you can, if you are able, but if you are willing, make me clean. This leper had been convinced somehow, either by seeing the actions of Christ or hearing about the actions of Christ, he was convinced that this was not beyond the power of Christ. Now that is an amazing statement of trust and conviction. Because leprosy, as we've already heard, is something that was incurable. He doesn't just go up to anyone walking up the street. He doesn't go to his family or friends or the priest and say, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He understands that there is nothing that no one on the face of the earth can do for him. But he is convinced that Jesus, the Christ, can do something for him. And so he goes to him in humility. He bows, he falls on his face, and he says, if you want to do this, if this is your will, you can make me clean. You can remove this disease from my body. You can take me out of this situation of darkness and despair and bring me into light and hope. Only you can do this, but it has to be your will. And so here this man comes, humbly, diseased, and he says, Jesus, I know you can. Please make me clean. You know, when we talk about our sinfulness, the situations that we are in as fallen people, as unregenerate people, one thing that we need to confess or to proclaim to people, and then when we realize it, we need to confess this to God, is that there is no other hope in this world for me but Christ. You know, when we preach the gospel to people, and Lord willing, we're going to have kids from the neighborhood this week, and if they're coming from the neighborhood, they're not going to be saved, most likely. And so when we are sharing with them each time during these sessions, we need to let them know, and we will, that they need to trust in Christ. They need to embrace Christ, because without Christ, they have no hope. And so we need to understand that as Christians, when we have the opportunity to share the gospel, when I preach from this pulpit, when we're out, you know, on the Hopi Reservation or wherever we go, and wherever we proclaim Christ, we need to let people know, listen, your only hope is Jesus Christ. You cannot find this truth in Buddha. You can't find this truth through all the gods of Hinduism. Okay? That the Mormon concept of God will not give this to you. Okay? The Pope can't give you this kind of salvation. You need Christ, and you need Christ alone. You can have no salvation apart from him. And so this man understood. You're the only one who can do this, and if you want to, you will. So please heal me if you will. When you look at Isaiah 66:2, God says, for my hand made all these things. He made everything in creation. He created the universe. I was amazed once again as we were sitting out on Friday night at the campfire. You know, it's very dark out in Ironwood. Or at Ironwood. There's no lights except for the few that they put up around the camp. And sitting out there with just the light of the campfire looking up at the stars, I saw more stars, you know, in what looked like one square foot from my vision. I know one square foot from my perspective is probably light years when you look at space. But in that one square foot as I'm looking at it, I think I saw more stars there than I see in our evening sky because of all the light pollution. And I just saw the whole sky filled. And I was thinking, you know, this is amazing. God created all of this. Look at how vast the universe is. Look at all the galaxies that are out there. All these stars, all these planets, all these heavenly bodies, God spoke them into existence. God says, for my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. He says, I have created the magnificence of the universe. Everything that exists, as complex and beautiful and awe-inspiring as it is, I made all these things. But the one that I look to, the one in a sense that catches my eye, is the one who is humble and contrite of spirit and the one who trembles at my word. God doesn't care about, you know, the unregenerate person, you know, who is some kind of earthly scholar, who's won a Nobel Prize. They don't care about that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they don't look at that and say, I am impressed by this person because of their accomplishments. And say, oh, they got a degree from Princeton, they got a degree from Oxford, from Harvard, where they don't care about that. The Godhead doesn't look at all of our pursuits in life and all of our accolades, all of our awards, and everything that we can place upon each other. They're not impressed with that. God says, the one that catches my eye, the one that I really pay attention to, is the one who is humble. She doesn't think that she is greater than me. She humbles herself before me. He humbles himself before me. It's the one who is humble, who is contrite of spirit, and the one who trembles at my word, who understands that God's word is holy, God's word is pure, God's word is authoritative. And whatever God says is true, and whatever God says needs to be done must be done. This is the one that God looks to. And so when we are sharing with people, and we need to be reminded of this as Christians, that the only way we are accepted by God is if we humbly come before him and say, God, I need all that you have. There is nothing that I can bring to the table, nothing I can offer you that would cause you then to respond in favor to me. I just need to come broken. I need to come humble. I need to be contrite. I need to fall upon my face before you and beg you for mercy. And then and only then will I be accepted by you through your son, Jesus Christ. This leper comes before Christ. There is no one who can help him. He knows this is his only hope. Jesus is his only chance. And he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. As we go on, we look at Christ's response. Go to the Gospel of Mark. As I mentioned, Luke doesn't mention this, Mark does. And that's one of the beauties of the four Gospels, is you have these different perspectives. Many times, all four of them talking about the same event. And you don't have deficiencies, but you just have different views. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Beginning in verse 40. We won't go through the whole thing, but we'll just get to the part of the compassion. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. A leper came to Jesus, beseeching him. Okay, Luke says that he implored him. Mark says he beseeched him, and he fell on his knees before him, saying, if you are willing, you could make me clean. Again, the same testimony, the same statement of faith, the same statement of trust. If you are willing, you could make me clean. And then you look at these three words in Mark, and I think it speaks volumes about Christ. Moved with compassion. Okay, when Jesus saw this man, Jesus felt something that the rest of society did not. I'm sure there were some people around who saw lepers and thought, you know, those poor people. But they did not have the compassion of Christ. They didn't have the kind of pure, holy, perfect compassion that Christ has. The compassion that Jesus has on this man moves him to action. We'll see that when we look at the powerful healer. Jesus doesn't just look at him and say, hey, you know, I really feel bad for you. I hope things get better. No, Christ was moved because of this man's situation. And I think more so because of this man's faith. Now, Jesus, of course, knows everything, and there is nothing that catches him by surprise. And so he is God. He is omniscient. I know at times, as he's growing in his humanity, there's certain things where he says it's not, you know, the right time or the opportunity for me to know these things and to reveal these things. But Christ understands what's in the heart. And he knows that this man is coming, and he's broken. And he is desperate. And he is in a situation where there is no hope. And Christ looks upon him with compassion. You know, I thought of other examples. I didn't put the verses here. But you see, for instance, when Lazarus, one of Jesus' friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, Lazarus is sick, and then Lazarus dies. And then Christ goes, and he stands there before the tomb, and the Bible says Jesus wept. And you look at Christ weeping. Some would say he's weeping for Lazarus. I think that he was weeping for the crowd. Talks about him seeing people who were there like sheep without a shepherd. Either way, you see that compassion that Christ has on the souls of people. And you see Christ when he's standing there at the there in the city, and he says to Jerusalem, you know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you the way a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it. You didn't want me to embrace you. And you can see there that passion, that desire to bring his people together, to care for them, to provide for them, and they reject him. You know, I think Christ was the most manly man who ever lived. But I think he was also a very gentle man, a very compassionate man. I mean, clearly we see from Scripture, he is everything that we should be. And at this point, in this situation, Christ had great compassion on this man. You know, and when we look at this, this is a characteristic, this is an attribute of God. Psalm 108:3, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That is an important thing that we need to understand. If God was not compassionate, if God was not gracious, if he wasn't patient and, you know, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, none of us would stand a chance before God. He would look at us and say, you know what? You deserve hell, and I have no pity on you, and I'm not even going to make provision for you to try to escape it. You're just on your way to hell, and that's exactly what you deserve. Gone. You know, just be gone from my presence. Not save one person. He doesn't have to, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And so Christ would be right if he withheld compassion from everyone. But that's not the way our God acts. He is right when he sends people to hell because of their sinfulness and their rejection of him. I mean, they really, in a sense, are sending themselves. But, you know, God is not going to save them from that if they reject his only means of salvation. But praise God that he is compassionate. You know, if you were to stop and think about, you know, especially if you were saved at an older age, if you stop and think about all the things you know that you did as an unbeliever, all those ungodly thoughts, all those ungodly actions, all the times when you lived for the lust of your flesh and you had no desire to serve God, and yet God still had compassion on you. Enough compassion to send someone to preach the gospel to you, to let you read the gospel in Scripture, to have you hear it through a message preached or whatever it is, however you heard the gospel when you got saved. The fact that God was patient with you and he tolerated you for that amount of time, all of your rebellion against him, he tolerated that to bring you to the point of salvation, because he is compassionate and merciful and gracious, and he has loving kindness. This is who Christ is. He is a compassionate Savior. That's why you see in Job 8:5, it says, seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty. There is no one's attention that you need more than God's. It's great to have people in the world come to you and say, hey, you know what? I feel for you. I'm supporting you. I'm by your side. Whatever it is, we need that kind of human support. But if you have that and God is not pouring out his compassion upon you, you have nothing. Because in the end, all of the temporal, earthly, human compassion and mercy and grace will be gone if you don't have Christ. You need the compassion of God. You need the compassionate Savior to look at you and pity your soul and say, I am willing to do something about your situation. And that's what this man was waiting for. That's what this man was hoping for, that Christ would see him and he would be moved to action, knowing what Christ can do. And so you look at this. This man had been shunned by many. You know, as I mentioned earlier, there are many who believe that this is a case of sin, that this man had leprosy as a consequence of his sinfulness before God, that God somehow cursed him with leprosy. I won't go that far because we don't see that in Luke, but it's certainly possible. You recall in the Old Testament when Miriam was complaining. You have Moses there and Aaron and Miriam, and then Miriam becomes leprous because she's complaining. God struck her with leprosy. And so when you look here, there's certainly the precedence for that. You find it in Scripture. And so whether this man was just simply ill because of contracting the disease, or God brought it upon him because of his sin, either way, nobody in the world was giving him that compassion that he needed. They wanted him out of the city. They cast him out. They weren't trying to care for him. They weren't trying to comfort him. They weren't trying to somehow tend to his wounds and give him a little bit of relief. They didn't want to be anywhere around him. But here you have Christ, who is willing to reach out to him and to bring that salvation to him. It's interesting. Go to Luke chapter 5, verse 13. And as we look at this, we'll see the powerful healer. Luke 5:13 says, and he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. This is something that is unimaginable in their day. I am going to reach out and touch a leper. And when I do that, I am almost guaranteed to contract leprosy. But I'm going to go out and do this anyway. Nobody would have done that. And yet Christ reaches out, touches him. I am willing. Your leprosy is gone. And it says, immediately it left him. There was no doubt about the healing power of Christ. You know, last week, I know many of you heard me, and I praise God. Thank you for praying for me. I feel much better today. I'm not 100%, but I was pretty sick last week and just coughing, couldn't sleep very much. And I had, when we went to Fiji the couple weeks before, we were kind of just trying to be cautious. We took medication with us. So we got shots and we took antibiotics and different things just in case we got sick over there. We didn't have to use them, praise God. But when I came back, I had a full prescription of some antibiotics. I forget what they were called. But so as I started getting sick, I thought, I'll just take those. You know, I've already paid for it, so why go get another copay and a visit? And I'll take this, and hopefully it works. And if it doesn't, then I'll go. And it didn't work. And so clearly it wasn't the right antibiotic. So I went into the doctor's last week after service. And as I went in there, she listened to me and was asking questions. And so she says, are you taking anything? You know, are you on any medication right now? So I told her what it was. And she just looked at me and said, stop taking it. It won't work. She says, that's not the right antibiotic to treat what you have. So it's not going to work. So it's good for this situation. And I know why he prescribed it for you going overseas, but it won't work for this. It's doing nothing for you. So she prescribed a stronger medication. And I told Monique what it was, and she goes, oh, she's going to be your favorite now because that's the good stuff. You know, it's a little blister pack where you take two tablets today, and then you take three others here, and for one each day, and you're done. And so I'll tell you what that is later. I won't go and promote medications from the pulpit. But if you want to know the good stuff, I'll let you know. But I took it, and within 24 hours, I was feeling better. You know, all the pain in my chest that I had is gone. Now it's just kind of that nagging cough that's sticking around, which that's with just about everything. But she looked at me, and she quickly diagnosed and said, what you are trying is not going to help. You need something stronger. You need different medication. Listen, when it comes to people trying to heal themselves, in a sense, we try so many things in this world to satisfy our souls. We will take our dose of money, our doses of alcohol, of relationships, of sex, of music, of movies, of shopping, materialism, whatever it is, and we take those things like they're pills that are going to heal us. That it's somehow going to bring that gratification, that satisfaction, that wholeness. And the truth is none of those things are going to heal your diseased soul. You will be like these musicians I mentioned earlier who are at top of the world. They have everything they could want, and yet they still find the only hope as taking their own lives because there's nothing in this world that gives them gratification, even though they've tried everything. You look at King Solomon. Solomon, if you read Ecclesiastes, didn't withhold anything from himself. Anything he saw that he wanted, he acquired. And when you read Ecclesiastes, it's amazing. He had servants, male and female servants. He had musicians. They would dig rivers and plant orchards and forests for him. I mean, the guy was changing the landscape. I mean, he was changing the way everything looked in the land just to bring him some kind of pleasure. And in the end, he says, it's all vanity. It meant nothing. My soul is still empty without following God. And when you look at this man, he needed healing that no one could give. He needed the most powerful healer, and that was Christ. And Christ in his compassion is moved to touch him and says, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And so when you look at this, it's just really amazing. First of all, that Christ says, I am willing. That God would say, it is my desire to save those who are rebellious, to save those who have rejected me. I'm always amazed at that aspect of the gospel. That God the Father sent the Son into the world knowing that the vast majority of humanity would deny Christ. We talked about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school. As, you know, in our conversation, someone mentioned that, you know, somebody said, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe he existed. Not just, I don't believe he's a savior, but I don't even think this man existed. Listen, God sent Christ to die while we were yet sinners. while we were living in our lustful lifestyles, the desires of the flesh, God sent Christ to die. And Jesus came knowing that he was going to be rejected by the vast majority of humanity. And yet God sent Christ to save people. And when he saves immediately. That's the second thing that we look at here. It's not just that Christ was willing, but when he healed this man, it was complete healing. The incurable disease was gone. In just a bit, we'll see how they verify that, but it was gone. Just the way that Naaman was healed when he went and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, and it says he came out with this new flesh, like a child, this man's leprosy was gone immediately. Even me, with my dream designer antibiotics, it took, 6 pills and a week or two afterwards to get rid of that lagging, that nagging cough. But that's still pretty good. This happened within, seconds? We don't even know how long it was, but it was during the course of the conversation. This man was healed. And he wasn't just on his way to healing. It wasn't as if things started to kind of grow back. And I was just thinking, I don't know whether or not you follow any comics or movies, but I was kind of thinking of Wolverine, X-Men. The guy has regenerating powers, right? He goes out and he gets into a battle, he gets shot or he gets cut or whatever, and he heals. And sometimes he heals quickly, sometimes it's slowly, but eventually he heals. And with movie magic, it's kind of interesting when you see that happening. Parents or kids, don't watch it unless your parents say you can. Parents, if you say no, that's up to you. Anyhow, but I was just thinking, this man, right? It's not like he was there and his sores kind of started to close up a little bit and got a little better. And the next day, they kind of dried up, and then, I don't want to get too gross, but then, it just kind of gets a little better and better each day. It wasn't this progressive healing. This man went in diseased and rotting before Christ, and Jesus reaches out in compassion, touches him, says, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately it was gone. I think it's safe to say in the blink of an eye it was gone. The man looked at himself 1 minute, blinked his eyes, and when he looked, he was clean. He probably didn't remember what his non-diseased flesh looked like. And he looks down at his hands, I would assume, and turns them over, and is probably touching them and looking at his body and just looking like, where did it go? And as we'll see in just a few minutes, he is so excited for what has taken place because he knows it's gone. He didn't walk away thinking, well, okay, Jesus said it, and I hope it happens. Let's give it some time. I'll give it a week to see some improvement. He walked away clean. He walked away pure. Listen, that is the way it happens when a person is saved of their sins. We come before God, if we understand the gospel, we come before God humble, broken, contrite, imploring God, begging him, save me. You are the only one who can cleanse my soul. You're the only one who can make me right. It is your son, Jesus, who went to the cross. He is the one Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the minute that you believe in the gospel of Christ, the minute you trust in the plan of salvation, and when I say minute, I mean the moment, you are transformed. You go from darkness to light, from death to life, just like that. And although we can't see that transition take place, it happens in maybe a fraction of a second. I can't put any time frame on that. But it is an immediate transformation. You go from being dead to being alive. It's like the man who was blind. I don't know, I was once blind, but now I see. 1 second I couldn't see anything, the next second I had 20/20 vision. That's the way that Christ heals. And so you look at this. This man, there was no doubt, complete, total, miraculous healing. And if anyone is without Christ, anybody, whether it's in this room or beyond the walls of this building, they are without Christ, they have sin, they come before God, they humble themselves, they call upon Christ, and they believe in his salvation that he gives, the free gift of life, they will immediately be cleansed. Their souls will be new. Their souls will be acceptable to God. I like what J.C. Ryle says when he talks about the three little words of I am willing with Christ. Those three little words deserve special notice. They are a deep mine, rich in comfort for heavy-laden souls. They show us the mind of Christ towards sinners. They exhibit his infinite willingness to do good towards the sons of men and his readiness to show compassion. We need to remember that about Jesus. He is a Savior who is compassionate and ready to save those who are humble. That is why when I preach and when I pray, I will let people know, I will tell you, that if you come to God through Christ, he will guaranteed not turn you away. He will not reject those who come to him through Christ. Those who reject Christ have brought condemnation upon themselves already because they've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But those who come through Christ will find the way, the truth, and the life, and they will have access to the Father. Let's look here at this next point, the declaration of cleansing. A couple of passages in Leviticus, I'll get to those in just a bit, but let me just kind of set this up. You know, when something good happens, you want to share with people. At camp, we had kids coming and telling us, you know, a number of things. You know, hey, I rode a horse, or I shot an arrow and I got a bullseye, or I went down the zip line, or one of the boys who went with us, not from our congregation, but one of the partner churches we have, he came over, he's like, Pastor Ed, I did everything at the lake. I went on the rope swing, I was on the platform wrestling, I went down the slide 6 times, and he just could not control himself. He had to let me know. He did everything and had a great time. I was like, that's awesome, man. I was like, do it again, let me see. He's like, all right, I'll go. And so he gets back up on the rope swing, and there he goes. He was so happy for what he was experiencing. And we saw that a lot with kids. And there were those at the sessions or the campfires where some of them said, you know, it wasn't all about the events. I'm excited because I came here and I did not believe in Christ, but now I see who he is. And I know he's the Savior, and I embrace him. We heard a few testimonies like that. See, when you have good news, you can't contain it. You know, this man, this leper, he certainly had good news to share. Probably the best news that he'd ever experienced in his life. The best thing happened to him. He was healed. And you would think that Christ would tell him, go tell everyone what I did for you. But he doesn't. It says he ordered him, verse 14, to tell no one. He says, listen, just, you know, kind of keep us on the down low. Don't tell anyone what happened here. You know, I'm willing. I've cleansed you. Don't say anything. Instead, go show yourself to the priest. Now, that takes us back to the book of Leviticus. So let me show you a few sections here of Leviticus and explain why Jesus said this. These are in the chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus. There are laws for cleansing lepers to determine who's a leper, how to deal with them, and then if there was healing, then there was a way to demonstrate that. And one thing about the word leprosy, the word that we use to we've translated to leprosy here was a bit of a broader term in Hebrew or Greek, especially in the Hebrew. And it was kind of a term that was used for diseases of the skin. So there were some diseases that were not true leprosy, where they could come and go. And so the priest would go, and it's a much longer passage. I won't read that today. But it talks about if it has this kind of, you know, sore, or the skin turns white, it's this. If it's this sore, it's this. And it gives the priest kind of all the breakdown of what to look for. So they were kind of like priests and doctors in that situation. So as they're examining people, they would come over and look at you and say, okay, that's not real leprosy. You have this or this. So then you're going to be washed in this way, or you do this, and then you come back for your cleansing proclamation. So it was more diseases of the skin in general. But then there was a section that talks about leprosy specifically, the incurable disease. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Those who were genuine lepers had to live their entire lives in exile. And they are to tear their clothes, destroy them, burn them, just get rid of it. And they are to go out and live on their own for the rest of their lives. When you look at those who were healed of another skin ailment, Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 7 says this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing, Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. But the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and a cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water, and he shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. And so there was a whole process. It involves sacrifice. One has to die. Blood has to be shed. The one who is to be cleansed is sprinkled by the blood, covered by the blood. And that was to demonstrate that this person, as they are covered by the blood, is now declared clean. Now, of course, all of that is the greater symbolic meaning of Christ's blood cleansing us of our sins, as was with the Passover lamb with the Jews in Egypt. And so many aspects of the Levitical law, when you look at all the laws of the Jews and all the things they practiced as the priest and the high priest, all these things pointed to greater sacrifice, to greater forgiveness. All of those physical human practices, they all were inferior to the greater sacrifice of Christ. But in this situation, there was a process to go through. And remember, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. And so he tells this man, listen, just go straight to the priest. And what's implied is if you want to be accepted back into society, you want people to come back and to treat you and to understand, you know, treat you kindly and embrace you, they need to know that you're clean. And the law of the land right now is that you have to go to the priest. So go there quickly. He knows who you are. He knows what you had. And when he sees you, he will examine you and realize you are clean. You will make the sacrifice, go through all of this, you know, this process, and you will be declared clean, and you'll be allowed to come back into society. And so that's what Christ commands him to do. And so when you look at Christ and his declaration of cleansing, Jesus wasn't looking for him to go out and tell all the people to prove who he was. He was keeping the law, but in that, it would proclaim the greatness of Christ. Because people would surely ask, well, how did this happen? Where were you healed? What's interesting, though, is when you look at this, take a look at Mark. Go to back to Mark chapter 1. Okay. Mark chapter 1, as you go later on in the passage there. You know, he was told here by Christ, go to the priest and have him examine you and he'll declare you clean. It says, but the leper, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. And so this man was given specific instructions by Christ. You know, just go straight to the priest. Don't stop and tell anyone. It's like, you know, don't pass, you know, go. Don't collect $200. Go straight to jail. In this case, it was good. I'm thinking a board game. But you listen, you just go straight to the priest. Well, this man is in his excitement. This man in his joy. He couldn't contain himself. And yes, he did disobey Christ. He was supposed to go straight to the priest, but he told people. He couldn't hold it in. And as he went, he told people about what Christ had done for him. But Jesus told him, you need to go to the priest. That way they can declare that you are clean. That is a testimony to everyone around you of what took place. And you will be entered back into society. You know, when you look at what happens here, let me just go back to this quickly, and then we have to wrap it up with the last point. You know, you look at this proclamation of being cleansed. You know, there is fruit in the lives of believers. You know, when people say that they are saved, you know, those people, those counselors, whose young people made that profession of faith this week, those are words, and I'm not saying that they were insincere, but it's very easy to say you're saved. It's very easy to say you're a believer in Christ. What you have to do is you need to wait and see if there's any kind of confirmation of that. And that confirmation is bearing fruit. That confirmation is a transformed life. For this man, it would be easy for Jesus to say, you know, you're cleansed. But to see that validated, he goes to the priest, and the priest would say, yeah, this man is cleansed. He goes through the process of the sacrifice and, you know, kills one bird, releases the other. This man is good. This man is clean. And when you look at those who come to Christ, there is going to be some kind of presentation, some kind of evidence that they have been cleansed. The way they think will be different. The way they act will be different. The things they love in the world will be different. People grow at different stages. I'm not saying it's going to be an overnight change. But what you want to look for in yourself and you want to look for in others is you want to see fruit of a transformed life. Of a person who says that they were saved by Christ, no longer living as if they were unsaved. This man wasn't just, you know, given lip service. He didn't just have words thrown at him saying, yeah, you're clean, but he really wasn't. He was clean, but there was a ceremony to demonstrate that he truly was clean, and that was to go to the priest. He didn't. He told everyone, and because of that, as we look here at our last point, we'll wrap it up, the quiet communion of prayer. Because this man did not do exactly what Christ said, but he told everyone about what Jesus did, which is a good and a bad thing. It's good that he's excited to proclaim what Christ did, but he was told not to do that at that point in time, that he needs to go straight to the priest. Well, what happened in this man's zeal, in this man's excitement, is that the word about Christ spread even more. And now it got to the point where Jesus was not able to really minister as he should, as he wanted to, because the crowds were so large. They kind of, in a sense, drove him out of that area. And so he retreated to a quiet place. He went back, as it says here, he would go often in Luke 5:16, he would go often and slip away into the wilderness and pray. Because everyone heard about what had happened. They were bringing people, you know, groups of people being brought to him to be healed. The word spread like fire. And here Christ was, he was needing a kind of a low-key location. So what does he do? He retreats from the busyness of ministry. He retreats from all the crowds, and he goes and prays. And let me just say this as we are out of time. We all need that quiet communion of prayer. Whether you are in ministry officially or whether you are not involved in ministry in church, we all as believers need that time to just be quiet and pray and call upon God and to confess and entreat him, all the things that we do with prayer. Now, this is something that we see Jesus doing often in his ministry. He would go pray on a regular basis. Even when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, they knew where to find him. Judas knew where to find him because he would go often to the garden and pray. Jesus was a man of great prayer. And if you ever want to read about prayer, I think J.C. Ryle is one of the guys to go to. There's a great little booklet that he has called Do You Pray? That's a simple title, Do You Pray? And if you can get a hold of it, I would recommend that you read it. But he says this about prayer, and he says this about specifically Christ retreating to prayer. The most successful workmen in the Lord's vineyard are those who, like their master, are often much upon their knees. Listen, if we want to see fruit in our lives, we want to see fruit in our ministries, we want to grow, we want to honor God, we need to be people of prayer. And sometimes that means that we just have to get away from the busyness. And listen, I know what it's like to be busy. I know you guys are busy. I'm busy. I know you have school. You have tests to take. You've got jobs to go to. You've got things in the house to do. You've got kids to attend to or a husband or a wife to care for. I get it. But we cannot allow the busyness of our schedules to choke out or to eclipse our times of prayer and study. Prayer is the focus of this. We need to pray. You need to make sure there's time in your day to pray. I'm not going to tell you how much time it should be or where you should do it, if you should be standing or on your knees. That is up to you. But if you are not in prayer, you are going to be a weak Christian. I've been there, and I'm sure you've been there. The more that we are out of prayer, we realize the more we need prayer. And so one of the best ways for us to stay strong in our walk, to stay fruitful and to see God using us for his glory is to go to him on a regular basis to pray, to have that communion with him. I mean, if it was good enough for Jesus, if it was important enough for Jesus to go and retreat often to prayer, we should look at that and say, I can't do anything less. If he spent time and he carved out time specifically for that, so do I. I have to do this. And so let me leave you with that as we close this morning. And as we pray, just want you to think of a couple of things. As I mentioned before, this physical healing, there really is that greater spiritual healing that's needed. Some of you in this room have been healed spiritually. Some of us are Christians. I don't have any doubt that maybe there's someone in here who's not. As you know, I never go into a time of teaching or preaching where I assume everyone is saved. I can't assume that. I have to assume that there's at least one person who's not saved. And so as I pray, there's two groups that I'm praying for, and you are in one of those two groups. If you are a believer in Christ, then thank him for how he has saved you from the disease that your soul had, that he took away your sin, made you clean, made you worthy to come before the Father, and commit to be his disciple, and especially to prayer. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then you still live with that disease, and you will die with that if you do not come to Christ for cleansing. There is nothing else in this world that is going to satisfy. Nothing else in this world that is going to bring that wholeness and that perfection to your soul and give you, you know, all those things that you desire. It is going to be Christ and Christ alone. And if you come before him and you humble yourself and you say, I need what you have. I need what you have done on my behalf. I need your salvation. You will walk out of here today saved. God will save you if you come through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as we just finish this time, and we thank you for giving us this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, that you are a compassionate and patient and loving God. Father, for those of us who are Christians, I just pray that you would remind us of the sin that we were once in, the fact that we were separated from you. And Father, remind us that we needed Christ, we need him today, and we'll continue to need him until the day you call us home, that we have to rely upon him to live for your glory. Help us, Father, to be people of prayer, to go before you with boldness, with confidence, to approach your throne of grace, knowing that we have access to you through your Son. And I just pray that we would be people who believe, not that we should pray, but also believe in the results of prayer. And so I just ask you that you would make us stronger, Lord, in those areas. If there's someone here this morning, Lord, who doesn't know you, they are unsaved. They are still living with that leprosy in a sense of their souls, of their hearts, that you would just convince them this morning that they need to be cleansed and convince them that it is only Christ who can cleanse them. And I pray, Lord, that you would just provoke within them that desire to come to you humbly and to call upon you, to implore you, Lord, to beg you for salvation. And we know that they will not be rejected if they come through Christ. Father, I pray that as we go this morning, you would just bless the time we have with our women's study, with our invitation, with our preparation for VBS. I pray that everything will be done for your glory, for the good of your people, and for the proclamation of the gospel. We thank you for this chance that we have today to spend time on your word, and I pray that you were glorified and we were edified. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just a few things before we go.